John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto him, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham." And so on. Let us look at it for a few moments this morning at the words that we have in verse 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Twice the word "indeed" is used in these few verses. In verse 31, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And he goes on, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The Lord speaks here of the distinction between bondage and freedom, liberty and bondage. "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free?" they ask. And the Lord then brings before them freedom and liberty. And it's not freedom and liberty that is as the world would imagine it. This is freedom indeed. It is liberty indeed. And when the Lord speaks about this freedom, he emphasizes and is emphasizing the importance of this subject, liberty and freedom. To be a disciple, indeed, to be a follower of the Lord, indeed, means that we have freedom, indeed. Now, there is much that men can go wrong in assuming this freedom. There are two ways in which Christians may not have freedom, but in fact will have bondage. Two wrong views we can go with this freedom. Either we can say that we are free to live as we please, free to act as we please, and the Apostle Paul deals somewhat with this when he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 7, where he speaks of that, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." He speaks there of a freedom and a liberty that the Lord's people have. They are delivered from the law and before wherein we were held. What shall we then say? He says, "Is the law sin?" He says, "God forbid. The law is not sin, but the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." We may come to think upon our liberty and freedom as Christians as liberty and freedom to live as we please. And the Apostle says that that is not correct. But there is a second aspect where we may go wrong. It's not just that we may become antinomian. We're under grace, therefore we're not under the law. But we may equally go extreme in the other direction. We may not embrace the view of the antinomian, but we may embrace the view of the Pharisee. Where we are hedged about and in fear of every single thing. And we may not enjoy the liberty and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Pharisaical hedging about and the fear that comes from every single issue. John Calvin mentions, he says, one day one man will say to you that a napkin must be made of this kind of material. And then the next day someone will come and say it must be this kind of material. And before long, he says, you are bound and in bondage again over what kind of material the napkin ought to be made of. And then eventually someone will say to you, you shouldn't have a napkin at all. And he says that is the way of the Pharisee. Well then, what does the freedom that the Lord, that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What is the freedom that the believer has? Well, true freedom, if you are going to speak of Christian freedom, it is bound to two things. It is bound, first of all, to our justification before God. And it is secondly bound to our adoption into the family of God. It is bound to our justification before God. The whole aspect of justification and justification by faith is not asking or determining how we may become righteous, but as unrighteous, how we may become reckoned righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. And we are reckoned in Christ to be righteous before God, first of all, because we are free from the curse of the law. We are made free from the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. He was nailed to that tree, and cursed is every one that hangeth upon the tree. And there is a wonderful freedom in Christ when we come to lay hold upon him by faith, in that the curse of the law is removed because of his own finished work at Calvary. But it's not just the curse of the law that we have freedom from. It is also the dominion of sin. The apostle, when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are under the law. Ye are not under the law, but you are under grace. The Lord Jesus here says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Man by nature is the servant of sin. He is in bondage to sin. But by the grace of God, we have the victory and the dominion even over sin. That dominion that the devil has over his own. When by nature we are called children of wrath. But it's not just a freedom and a liberty from the curse of the law and from the dominion of sin, but even from this present evil world. When Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of the liberty that the Lord's people have in Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. so that we are delivered out of this present evil world which seeks to take us away from God and serving and worshipping Him. But there is another freedom and liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the freedom and the liberty and the deliverance from the fear of death. When Paul wrote to the Jews, he says, Jesus Christ who delivered them, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There is nothing that will bring a man into bondage like the fear of death. Like the fear of death. Death and all its ramifications brings fear. And the apostle says that in Christ he has delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But now the last enemy, which is death, is overcome. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And if sin is dealt with, then and the strength of sin is the law. If the law is dealt with, and if the law is fulfilled, then the strength of sin is removed, and the sting of death is overcome. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the bondage and the fear of death, and there is the victory that we have in Christ over death. But it's not just death. It is what takes place after death. Hell itself. We are as brands that are plucked from the burning, says the prophet. As the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Even the fear of death and of hell itself. Hell is delivered up. And now we are delivered out of the jaws and out of hell, death and of hell. And what liberty and freedom that brings. What liberty and freedom there is. True freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just that the Lord's people in this freedom, if the Son shall make thee free, you shall be free indeed. It is through Christ, it is the Son that makes us free. And it's not just freedom that is tied to our justification, the curse of the law, the dominion of sin, and this present evil world, but it is freedom also to serve. It is freedom to serve. God hath not called us unto unrighteousness, but he has called us into holiness. This freedom is a freedom and liberty to serve God in this world, to be the servants of the living God. And here is a willing service. We are made willing in a day of his power. Now the believer is free, not to live as he pleases, but he is now free, not by constraint, but out of a willing mind to serve God. Because you see, the very rigors of the law are removed. The rigors of the law are removed. We are now not dealt as those who are coming in to the presence of the judge, but we are coming into the presence of a father who has adopted us into his own family. And there is one way that you can demonstrate the way in which the believer now has freedom and liberty. And you can see it every day in life. If you've got children come home. And if you go to look at children, and they'll do a drawing. They'll do a drawing, and they're very proud of the drawing that they've made. And they'll bring the drawing to their father, or they'll bring their drawing to the mother. And they'll say, look at that. And when the parent looks at that drawing, what do you see? You see a wonderful picture. They'll say, this is a drawing of a wedding, it's a drawing of you, it's a drawing of mummy, it's a drawing of someone else. And when a parent looks at that drawing, he sees that drawing and he says how wonderful that drawing is. Because it's his own children that have done it. If you take that drawing to an art expert, and what's he going to say about it? You say to that art expert, isn't that a wonderful drawing? And the art expert will look at you in amazement. Because what he's looking for is every line straight. He's looking for the depth of the drawing. He's looking for all the colours to be right, to be mixed correctly, and to be, for the drawing itself, he's looking for something that's perfect. But you see, God doesn't now deal with his people as the law looking for that which is perfect. He deals with you as children. And he receives whatever it is, whatever service you give as children. It's not perfect. There may be much that's wrong with it. But he's not now looking at you as the judge or the expert. He's looking at you as a father looks upon his children. And all the defects that are there are hidden to his eye. He receives them from the hands of his children as children. That's why when you go to the book of Hebrews and you see the rigors of the law removed, you look at the list of all the saints in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. What is it that commended these saints? Was it because Abraham did everything perfect? Was it because Moses did everything perfect? They are not judged in Hebrews 11 in accordance to how perfect everything was done. In Hebrews chapter 11, they are judged according to faith. By faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, Moses forsook all the flesh pots of Egypt. By faith, Sarah brought forth a child in her later years. How they were judged was not by how perfect they had now performed every duty. Hebrews chapter 11 brings before us all the saints of the Old Testament, and it is by faith. By faith they did it. By faith. And is that not how when the Lord deals with his people and he brings them to be adopted as children into his family, he now deals with them as children. And although they may bring before him their works that are not perfect, they see every day how they must repent of their sin and how they must repent of their shortcomings and how it is that everything they present before God, it comes short. Yet they are received by a loving Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is now by faith Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. And when the rigors of the law removed, when in the mercy and in the grace of God he deals with his people and he brings them to the place of that liberty and freedom, then the Lord is able to say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, then you shall be free indeed. Now, you are not only free from the curses of the law, but you are now free to offer up sacrifices well-pleasing unto God out of love, the constraining love of Christ, which draws us to serve him. And that's not just part of our lives. Look at what he says in verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 36. The Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Verse 31. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. To be truly free, to be truly the disciple, to know that freedom indeed is something that when the apostle says, you offer up yourselves living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Now you strive to know the truth. You strive to abide by the truth. You strive to be well pleasing to God, and his commandments are not grievous. But there's another area in which the Lord sets us free. That freedom comes right down into every aspect of our lives. Do you remember how in the Old Testament, there was a great burden laid upon Israel? They had the clean and the unclean animals. They had that which they could eat and that which they could not eat. There was a burden laid upon them. This animal they could eat, that animal they couldn't eat. That fish they could eat, that fish they couldn't eat. That bird they could eat, that bird they couldn't eat. Well, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There is nothing unclean of itself. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a freedom and a liberty that was not there even in the Old Testament. There was the unclean and the clean. But now, he says, the Son has made you clean. And the Apostle says, I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. There is nothing, he says, that is unpure. And there is nothing, he says, but unto him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him that is unclean. He goes on to say, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth it not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind of these things. Let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He says, I am persuaded that there is nothing that is unclean. But let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What a liberty and a freedom that there is, that the Apostle sets before us here. John Calvin, he says, of course, there is no liberty now to deny nor to go against the revealed will of God. But he says there are those things that in our own experience and in our own lives that are things indifferent. And these things that are things indifferent must be used indifferently. They must be used indifferently. But even when we come to use those things that are indifferent, how are we to use them? Very often we ask ourselves, how is it and what liberty do we have when it comes to the things that are indifferent? Well, the very first question we ought to ask ourselves, in whatever sphere of whatever it is we are doing, are we first of all doing it to the glory of God? Are we doing it to the glory of God? Whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do, are we doing it to the glory of God? You know, sometimes people ask questions. Is it all right for a Christian to do this? Is it all right for a Christian to do that? A lot of these things would resolve themselves if we ask ourselves, by doing them, are we giving glory to God? Can we say that the Lord Jesus Christ did these things? Can we say that the Apostle did these things? Is it that we are giving glory to God? in whatever we do. No matter what we do, whether we eat, drink, or whatsoever we do, let us do all to the glory of God. There was one area that the Apostle Paul saw his liberty as well coming to an end. And that is when there was something that was placed upon him with superstitious implications. He would eat meat. He would eat meat. But what of it, meats that had been offered unto idols? He says, meats are nothing. Do you eat meat or do you eat fish on a Friday? It's nothing. Eating meats is nothing at all. But what about if he eats and he first of all causes offence to his brother? Or if he secondly causes a stumbling block unto his brother? Apostle Paul says, I use not my freedom as a means of an offence unto my brother. Let us not therefore judge one another in anything, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. We ought never to use our liberty and our freedom as a means of grieving and offending our brother, or our freedom and liberty as Christians as a stumbling block to another, so that whatever we do, whatever freedom and liberty we have, we ought to first of all consider God. Is what we are doing to the glory of God? And secondly, considering our brother and a stumbling block that we may have towards another. In other words, as the Apostle says, let the strong take heed and bear the weak. But there was, John Calvin himself makes the distinction between an offence taken, which is unreasonable, and offence that is given. And you go to the Apostle Paul and you see how the Apostle Paul gave an example of this when it came to Timothy in the Acts of the Apostles. And you read in the Acts of the Apostles where Paul circumcised Timothy that he might gain the Jews. There was no superstitious connotation about it. Whether Timothy be circumcised or not, it is nothing, he says. And in order to win the Jews, he would circumcise Timothy. But yet, when you come to Galatians, you read this, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, and had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why not? Because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That liberty and freedom that the apostle had, and the liberty and the freedom that allowed him and said, Timothy can be circumcised, when there were those who came in and whose doctrine brought them back into bondage again. The very truth of the gospel was being brought into question. He says, we gave them no place, no, not even for a moment. Anyone who would bring us into bondage and would bring into question the liberty and the freedom of the gospel itself, we must give no place to. So you see how, in the one hand, you must not be an offence to thy brother. You must not be a stumbling block to any. And the freedom that you have is freedom and liberty indeed, but freedom and liberty to worship and glorify God, to do all to the glory of God, and to do all for his kingdom in this world. That thy brother would not take offence, and that the strong would bear the weak, and that you would not be a stumbling block unto any. But it is also that liberty and freedom was not to be used in a gluttonous or a lascivious way. That liberty was not to be used in order that we would outstrip our neighbour, that we would seek to be better than another, that we would be gluttonous in what the Lord has given us, but that in all things we would be temperate in giving God the glory. But finally, there were those, of course, who then said, we had liberty and freedom to do as we please, to live as we please, or we had liberty and freedom to bring in bondage. And the apostle says, those things that are indifferent, there are things and they should be used indifferently. They should be used for the glory of God. They should be used for the edification of the Lord's people and the furtherance of his cause. But there's one final thing. The liberty and the freedom that we have is not a liberty and freedom that allows us to offend and to disobey the word of God. It's wonderful how in Romans chapter 13 the apostle speaks of the powers that be, whether it be the powers within the church, or whether it be powers within the state. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. The Lord's people above all people ought to be law-abiding people, because all the powers that be are ordained of God. And we ought to recognize the authority and the power that there is in the civil magistrate, as much as acknowledging the power and the authority of the preacher of the word and the ruling elder in the denomination, in the congregation. We ought to always seek to be obedient to those who have the rule over us. The liberty and the freedom that is given in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only not a freedom that allows you to live as you please, neither is it a freedom that allows you to simply disobey the authority of the magistrate or within the church. But neither is it a liberty that allows you to obey a command of any man which will tell you to break the commandment of God. The Apostle Peter and the other apostles, when they were brought before the councils, when they were commanded that they would not preach the gospel, not to preach the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. It wasn't giving liberty for them and the apostles to disobey the commandments of the council. But when the council went further and brought them to disobey the word of God, then the question was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Any laws that would be enacted in our own day and generation that would seek to tie the preacher of the gospel from preaching the whole counsel of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation,
And there is no other way of salvation but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Islam and the Quran and Muhammad is a false prophet. And that the way of the Quran and the way of Islam will save no one but brings bondage and fear into the hearts of people. Now, any law that will say that I or any preacher cannot say that, and that cannot say that Jesus Christ is exclusively and only the only way of salvation, then at that point we have to say, with the apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. Why? Because the only liberty and freedom that a man truly has is the liberty and the freedom that is given through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has not given man freedom and liberty to raise up false religions. The Lord Jesus Christ has not given man liberty to open a mosque in Edinburgh. These are liberties and freedoms that men take to themselves. But only the freedom and the liberty that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, only that is liberty and freedom indeed. How we ought to value the liberty and the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedoms and liberties that the world knows nothing of. Freedom and liberty not only from bondage, but liberty and freedom to worship and to glorify God. A liberty and a freedom that man doesn't have by nature, but he has it by grace through their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do you know that liberty today?